Let's stand, please, for the reading of God's Word, Daniel chapter 4. Starting in verse 29, it says, "At the end of 12 months, he walked in the palace of the king of Babylon, kingdom of Babylon. The king spake and said, Is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the power of my might, by the might of my power, and for the honor of my majesty? While the word was in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven, saying, O King Nebuchadnezzar, to thee it is spoken, the kingdom is departed from thee. And they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. They shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, and seven times shall pass over thee, until thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will. The same hour was the thing fulfilled upon Nebuchadnezzar, and he was driven from men, and did eat grass as oxen. And his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till his hairs were grown like eagle's feathers, and his nails like bird's claws. And at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes unto heaven, and mine understanding returned unto me. And I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored him that liveth forever, whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, and he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven, and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand, or say unto him, What doest thou? At the same time my reason returned unto me, and for the glory of my kingdom, mine honor and brightness returned unto me. And my counselors and my lord sought unto me, and I was established in my kingdom, and excellent majesty was added unto me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are truth, and his ways judgment, and those that walk in pride he is able to abase." Heavenly Father, we thank thee this afternoon for thy word. We thank thee for this true account that is given to us here of a time in history from the past, but yet it's relevant for us today. And we thank thee, Father, that the same God who Daniel knew, the same God whom Nebuchadnezzar needed to know, is the same God whom we can know today and whom we need to know today as well. And I pray if there's someone here today that is thinking that they are building their lives by their own might, by their own power, by their own wisdom, that they think that they can make it through life on their own and it'll work, I pray that they might come to see, just as Nebuchadnezzar did, that they cannot end up in a good place. Even now, they cannot end up with thy peace in their heart if they are building on their own whims, on their own mindset. Pray that they might come to understand the need to know thee as the true God, the everlasting God, the one who loves them, and the one who provided salvation for them. We pray that thou wouldst help those of us that are saved here, that we might also be reminded that we cannot build, even add on to what thou hast done for us and what thou wouldst have us do today in our own strength, that we might want to walk humbly with thee and glorify thy name and be a blessing to others around us. We thank thee for this passage again. Pray thy blessing upon the reading of thy word. Just pray that thy will be accomplished here this afternoon as we look into this passage. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. The title of the message this afternoon is Honor the King of Heaven. Honor the King of Heaven. This week there was a trial of a man in Toronto who a year ago stole a truck with a snowplow on it and went on a rampage through Toronto, parts of Toronto, and in so doing he killed a police officer. There was no argument on his part or on this lawyer's part that he was the driver of that truck and that he committed the crime. But his lawyer argued that he was not criminally responsible for the whole ordeal. They successfully convinced the jury that this man was mentally unstable and should not be held responsible for his actions. Meanwhile, a young wife is now without a husband, and a two-year-old son is without a father. Today, there are too many cases where people claim insanity or claim that they're not responsible for their actions. In our text, we read that the king of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar, was driven from the presence of men, and he lived like a wild animal for 7 years. And this case is not presented to us for any kind of support for the plea for insanity. This case is a reminder to us that there is a God in heaven, and there is a fallacy, a great fallacy, a great foolishness on the heart of man in rejecting the God of heaven. In the case of Nebuchadnezzar, someone might look at that case and say, well, God is cruel. To cause a man to become like a wild animal, how cruel can he be? In reality, God is very loving and very just. And he gave Nebuchadnezzar a 7-year time frame to reconsider his pride, his arrogance, his foolishness, and to repent and know the true God, instead of spending eternity in the lake of fire. And I believe that if we would, as people, look at the things of God from the eternal perspective, when people complain about that person having cancer or that person, something else happening to them, and that's not a very loving God, it would be better to look at it and see, well, you know, that person has an opportunity now to consider the true God, to know him, and to know his peace and forgiveness, so that that person doesn't have to spend an eternity separated from God in the lake of fire. God wants people to be saved. He wants people to know his peace and joy in their hearts. And God loves to give good gifts to his people. But he works in the hearts of people at times in ways that we don't always understand, but his purpose is always for his glory. And that we might understand that and leave it with God and trust him to do what is right. The first thing we want to notice in this account here is the folly of man's pride. The folly of man's pride. I started reading a book by Brother David Cloud, the one I mentioned to you this morning here. And in that book, he talks about the nation of Israel in a part of that book, and how that the nation of Israel, since it was reestablished in 1948, really did not have a goal and does not have a goal today to serve God. David Ben-Gurion, Brother Cloud, says, the first prime minister of the nation of Israel envisioned a new type of Jew emancipated from religion whose Judaism would be expressed by a national framework. Benjamin Netanyahu, the current prime minister of Israel, doesn't mention God or God's laws in his dealings, and in their military victories, he simply credits the power and wisdom of the military and doesn't recognize God's hand of protection in their land. Pride is a sin that all of us must deal with, but pride is what keeps man from acknowledging God. And in our account here, we have a king who is boasting. In verse 30, the king spake and said, is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power, and for the honor of my majesty? Nebuchadnezzar had truly done some pretty amazing things in the way that he had been able to conquer lands, even to the point of that precious prize of being able to invade Jerusalem and plunder the temple and take the treasures that were in there. That was something that many kings had tried to do, but none had been able to do that up until this point. And yet Nebuchadnezzar was given an open door by God, but Nebuchadnezzar thought it was his might, his gods, his power that had gained him his kingdom. We've already looked at the fact that Nebuchadnezzar was given a dream by God. And in that dream, there was a picture of a tree. And there was a picture also of that tree being cut down at the root. And Daniel was given the privilege of interpreting that dream for the king, and of not only interpreting that dream for the king, but also making application of that dream to the king, and telling the king that he needed to turn from his ways, turn to the true God, that he might not face the judgment that was pronounced in this dream. One of the things that we need to understand that in this account here, we didn't read the verse here. Well, we did read the verse, verse 29. It says, at the end of 12 months, he walked in the palace of the kingdom of Babylon. Daniel had interpreted the dream for Nebuchadnezzar, and yet a year passed by before God enacted that dream. And Nebuchadnezzar might have thought, well, you know, God said something, but God really can't do it. But Nebuchadnezzar failed to understand that when God delays, it's not because he can't do it. It's because he's giving man opportunity to act even on his words. And there are many people in our world today that know portions of the Bible, but they say, well, it's not happening that way now, so it must be, doesn't apply or something. They don't really understand, and they think because God is gracious and long-suffering that he can't do or won't do what he says he's going to do. But God is not like man. When God says something, he is able to do it. He will do it. But he has his own timing. He has his own reason for withholding the judgment that he pronounces. God is not a cruel God. We don't sit there and wait for God to act in vengeance, which he has every right to do, upon ungodliness. But God is a just God. God is a holy God. And God makes the rules for man to live by, and those rules are a blessing when we follow them, when we honor God and follow his way. God is very merciful and very gracious. And he has demonstrated that throughout the years. The Bible is full of places where God shows his mercy and his grace towards mankind. Nebuchadnezzar, in our passage, he had become a very wealthy king. He was a very powerful king. And he had a lot of prestige. But he lacked one thing, and that was that humility to be willing to hear God. You remember back in the Bible in the time of Abraham. Abraham was a very wealthy man. He had a lot of cattle. God had blessed Abraham greatly. But Abraham was a man who was learning to hear God, learning to follow God, and learning to honor him. So wealth in itself is not a bad thing. Even to be in a place of power is not a bad thing. But the important thing is to understand how you get to that place and what you need to be doing in that place. To know the true God and understand that God is the one who blesses. And God wants you to use that which he gives you for his glory, not for your own. And so in this passage here, the folly of pride is what keeps man from turning to God. And there may be someone here today. You maybe have heard parts of the gospel before. Maybe someone has sat down and talked with you and showed you things in the Bible that encouraging you to turn to God and to know his forgiveness. But till now, you've said no. You've decided that, no, I'm not going to go that way. I'm going to go my own way. But you know, your way will not lead you to a good place. Your way will not even give you God's peace now. It won't work. It has never worked for anyone to go their own way. They don't come out in any good place. And it won't work for you today as well. The important thing is to hear God and to humbly submit to him and to know his blessing and forgiveness in your heart. The second thing that we want to notice in this passage is that God's judgments can be severe. God's judgments can be severe. Among the lost, there are all kinds of people who dislike God. They judge him as being unloving, being harsh, being cruel, being uncaring, not understanding God's way of working. When we think of it, God has given man the opportunity to live on his earth that he created. God has given man the opportunity to breathe the air for around 6,000 years now. Not over, but around 6,000 years, God has allowed man to breathe the air. And that air keeps purifying itself, that even today we can breathe that air and we can live and we can prosper in the air that God has given us to breathe. God has given man the privilege of drinking water for 6,000 years. Water that man has polluted in different ways, but that water still purifies itself through the mechanisms God has in place. And we can still drink that water, and we can live healthy lives drinking that water. God has given us a climate. Just yesterday, I believe it was, I read an article that the scientists are baffled that for the last, I believe it is 18 years, there hasn't been any global warming. They can't figure it out. David Suzuki is wrong, but they don't want to admit it. He's their God, but it's not working out according to what they're saying. But you see, God has given us a climate that we can live in. He has said, he told Noah that there'd be springtime or seed time and harvest and summer and winter as long as the earth stands. God said that. And so while the seasons may be shorter and longer some years, but it's always going to be there because God said so. And it's not us as people that's going to destroy this world. It's going to be God. When he says the time is up, he's going to destroy this world by fire. Till then, people will live here. People will grow crops and so on. In the tribulation time, there will be a very difficult time for people for a couple of years. But again, that's because of God's judgment, not because man has just destroyed the world. And that's important. It's important for us to understand, too, that God's judgments are not designed to be a picnic. It's not designed to make people feel good when they live in sin and defy God. In our prison systems, many times the prisoners can live fairly well. They have a lot of good things in the prison there, and they eat good food, but they don't really have to do very much work. It's pretty easy. This week I was listening to a preacher talk about when he was a young boy and how that his father would discipline him. And he said that none of his brothers and sisters or himself over time had any difficulty understanding what it was their father wanted from them, because they understood that if they didn't do right, they'd get disciplined. And he said today he noticed that young people, for instance, they're told that maybe the son is told to go out and mow the lawn, and the son is complaining, but he's mowing the lawn on a riding lawnmower. Or the daughters are in the house, and they're asked to clean up the dishes after the meal, and all they have to do is take and put the dishes in the dishwasher and then complaining. You know, we're softies today. We don't understand any kind of hardship very much today. But God's judgments can be very severe. And he revealed his power to Nebuchadnezzar, because Nebuchadnezzar, again in this passage here in verse 30, he says, "The king spake and said, Is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by my might and of my power and for the honor of my majesty?" The king thought that he was in charge. He thought that he was the one that had built the kingdom. And he had quite the kingdom. But he needed to understand that it was God that had given it to him. And so God was working in Nebuchadnezzar's life here, warning him, first of all, that if he didn't turn to God, didn't turn from his sin, he would be like a wild animal for 7 years. And that's exactly what happened. It says in verse 31, "While the word was in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven saying, O King Nebuchadnezzar, to thee it is spoken, the kingdom is departed from thee." God had said this is what would happen, and while the word was in the king's mouth. Tells us in this passage that Nebuchadnezzar looked like a wild beast in verse 32. And they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. They shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, and seven times shall pass over thee until thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men and giveth it to whomsoever he will. The same hour was the thing fulfilled upon Nebuchadnezzar. The same hour. Didn't take a long time. The same hour. Now, Nebuchadnezzar didn't choose to become like an animal in the sense that he didn't go to the hairdresser and say, "Can you give me some feathers for my hair?" He didn't ask for long fingernails. There's a lady at a store that my wife and I go to sometimes, and when you go to the checkout, she's standing there, and she's got these long claws, and I observe people, and sometimes they're all one color, sometimes they're different colors, and then one time we were there, and there's a lady, family went out before them, and they had a number of children. And she says to us after they went out, she says, "Wow, what's with these people that they would have so many children in this day and age? That's costly to have so many children." And I said to her at that point, I said, "Well, you know, it's a blessing to have a big family." And then I said to my wife as we were walking away, I said, "It probably doesn't cost any more to raise those children than it does for her to keep her hair doing her fingernails up. It's not cheap to go to hairdressers, to always have things changed." But you know, Nebuchadnezzar here wasn't looking to have long claws, but he got them because of his rebellion against God. God brought this judgment upon him. And he had 7 years in which to consider his ways in a very concentrated manner while he was eating grass like the oxen. 7 years. 7 years with no luxuries as he was used to in his palace. 7 years of wandering around like a wild animal. In verse 34, it tells us, "At the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes up to heaven." Nebuchadnezzar had these 7 years to consider the direction he had chosen. And it's an amazing thing how many people today, God is giving them time to consider their need to repent and be saved. Some of them have lived more than 7 years in the mire of sin. But they continue to live in that place. And they continue to look for some other way to add to their sin. Some other thing that they think will bring them peace and happiness, all the while just adding to their sin. Meanwhile, the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 4 that there's a glorious gospel that they could have. Every one of us that are saved here today, we would say, yes, that glorious gospel is truly a glorious gospel. Amen. More glorious than we ever thought it was when we were lost. But in spite of that, God shone that light upon us and revealed our sin to us in such a way that we responded. Amen. And we repented and were saved. And you know, that's what God was doing here in Nebuchadnezzar's life. That's what God wants to do in your life today if you're here and you're unsaved. He's shining His glorious gospel upon you today, giving you another opportunity to hear Him and to repent of your sin and be saved. The Bible tells us in the New Testament of the prodigal son who left his father's house because he wanted to get out on his own. But that son ended up feeding pigs and wanting to eat the slop that he was feeding those pigs. That's how far he had to come before he finally realized how good it was in the Father's house. There are people today, they call them dumpster divers, and they dive into the dumpster looking for scraps of food that they can eat. All the while, if they would get saved, they would learn how to live properly, and they would be able to find themselves employment. They would be able to sit down at a table and eat a nice home-cooked meal instead of going out there and diving for scraps in the garbage. It doesn't have to be that way. But the sad reality is that if people don't want to hear God, His judgments can be severe. But it's not because God is not loving. It's because people don't want to hear Him. Nebuchadnezzar spent 7 years wandering around. It says in verse 33, the same hour was the thing fulfilled upon Nebuchadnezzar, and he was driven from men, and did eat grass as oxen. His body was wet with the dew of heaven, till his hairs were grown like eagle's feathers, and his nails like bird's claws. Quite a change that came over Nebuchadnezzar, all because of his rebellion, all because of his pride. But it says that at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes unto heaven, and mine understanding returned unto me. The third thing that we want to notice here is the fruit of repentance. It says there that he lifted up his eyes unto heaven, and mine understanding returned unto me. It's a blessing to turn to God, to look to Him, regardless of what kind of mire a person is walking in, to finally look to God. And you know, the Bible says that God has given us a conscience. And that conscience is given to us that we can hear Him and that we can respond to Him and that we can turn to Him and understand that He's right and we're wrong. Every person has a conscience. And what we need to do is listen to God. If you're here today and you're unsaved, you need to do like Nebuchadnezzar here. You need to lift your eyes up to heaven. You need to look to the God that at this point you think is really not all that important. You need to understand that He is the only true God. Lift up your eyes unto heaven. And when you do that, your understanding is going to return unto you. You're going to be able to see life as it really is. You're going to be able to see the blessing of knowing Jesus Christ as your Savior, knowing His forgiveness of sin. You may look at yourself right now and you may say, but I'm not really that bad a person. I live a pretty good life. I try to help people when they're in need. I try to do good for other people. And you're trying to justify yourself and say, well, but I'm pretty good. But again, the Bible says all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags in God's sight. Without God, the good things that you think you're doing are really no good at all. They're of no value. Over the past couple of weeks, some of you have experienced this yourselves. The JWs have been going around knocking on doors, giving out a piece of paper, suggesting that they too believe in Jesus Christ. Wanting to have people come to their meeting and to understand who Jesus Christ is. The problem is, the JWs are liars. They're twisting the truth. They need to be exposed for who they really are. They're not trying to help people to turn to lift their eyes up to heaven and look to God. They're trying to get people to look to their false God, not to true God. And it's important that we understand that. If you're here today, maybe, you know, it was a week or so ago when I was waiting at Future Shop for my computer, and there was a young lady that was in there waiting to get the cover on her, the screen on her iPad. I guess they can replace that, put a temporary screen on there so you don't scratch the main screen. And she's waiting for that. And I don't know how we got talking about it, but we got talking about the Bible. I guess because I told her I was a pastor and I was using my computer for Bible study. And so then she was talking about that she had the JWs coming to her door once a week to do Bible study. And I said to her, I said, well, if you're really interested in studying the Bible, my wife and I would be happy to come to your house and sit down with you and study the Word of God. And then, of course, she backed off right away because she had this Bible study going and she didn't want any more. But that's so sad when people are being deceived, willingly deceived. and following the wrong God rather than knowing the true God who can actually save them. In our text here, we see the change that came upon Nebuchadnezzar when he lifted his eyes up to heaven and when his understanding was returned unto him. It says there in verse 34, he says, I blessed the Most High. I blessed the Most High. In verse 30, he's blessing himself. He's boasting of what he can do. Now he's blessing the Most High. It says there that he understood this Most High. It says here, and I praised and honored him that liveth forever. Nebuchadnezzar has just gained his reasoning back. He's not been sitting there in a Jewish synagogue or in the Jewish temple and being instructed for years in the things of God. He's fairly new in his understanding of who God is. He's had some opportunity to observe Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. But I believe that God gives a certain amount of light to those who turn to Him. And he's understanding some basic things here that are critical for us to understand today. Knowing who this true God is. It says there also that he understood, he says there further, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion. Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom didn't last all that long. But God's dominion is an everlasting dominion. There's not a time in history, the history of man, there's not a time when God was not involved and God was not in charge of what was going on. When God was watching over what was going on. It was not an accident that Adam and Eve sinned. They chose to sin, but God was there and they did not need to sin. It was not an accident that there was a worldwide flood that destroyed everyone except Noah and his family. God was there. Those people could have repented. His dominion is an everlasting dominion. And then it says there also, the king understood in verse 34, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. From generation to generation. There's no gap in the time that God is in charge, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. And it says there also in verse 35, and all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. That's important to understand that. All the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. And yet we have people in our world today that continue to advance themselves in their educational abilities, and yet they also boast about how smart they are, how many degrees they have, what they can do, just as Nebuchadnezzar was doing in this text. But all of a sudden, Nebuchadnezzar looked up to heaven, and he understood just how small he really was. He really is. If you turn your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 5, Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 5 says there in verse 1, and in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Isaiah was given a picture here of God. In verse 5, seeing what he sees in the first four verses, in verse 5 it says there, then said I, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Now you and I today don't need to see a vision of God. We can see all we need to see from God, about God, in the Bible. We can know all the holiness of God that Isaiah saw in this vision. Isaiah didn't have to have anything here that we can't see. But Isaiah came to understand who he was in the presence of this holy God. And that's important for us to see that as well. And Nebuchadnezzar came to see that in our text. He saw that all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, and he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? In Job chapter 34, Job chapter 34, verses 14 and 15. Job chapter 34, 14 and 15, it says, "If he set his heart upon man, if he gather unto himself his spirit and his breath, all flesh shall perish together, and man shall turn again unto dust." You see, we need to understand, I believe the Lord has been very gracious to myself at least. I'm not going to speak for my wife, but for myself, God has been very gracious to me in the things that have happened in my family's life over the past several years. I've been able to see both of my parents die. They were old. But I also was there when my brother, who was only 60 years old, died very suddenly. And when that happened, when my brother died so suddenly, it just changed my perspective on life. Now, I've been saved for quite a few years. But when he died right in front of me, right beside me there, just fell over and was dead, it helped me to understand that, you know, while I can make plans in my life, I really don't have the certainty to say, well, I'm going to do this tomorrow.
That's right.
I really don't have that. And none of us has that. And that doesn't mean that we shouldn't make plans, but I believe that we, especially if we're saved, we need to understand that in our making of our plans, that God can change those plans quicker than I can snap my finger. He has the right to do that. He has the power to do that. And it's for his glory when he does it. It just changes things when we understand just who we really are in the presence of a holy God. And if we're saved, I'm not scared. I'm not scared, well, you know, I've got this plan, but I might not even live to see tomorrow. That doesn't scare me, but it is a reality. I might even not see tonight. I might not walk out of this building. There's no guarantee of that. And I think that's a good place to be, to just understand who's in charge. And just to have your ear a little more attuned to what he's really saying. Now, I've got a long ways to go yet. I haven't arrived. But I think that God has been working in my heart just to help me to understand that. And that's a good thing, to come to that place in life where we just understand a little bit more who's in charge. And how that God wants us to hear him. And just to be a little more dependent upon him and not so earthbound, but more heavenly minded. God doesn't need to consult, as Nebuchadnezzar understood here as well, God doesn't need to consult with you and I in what he's doing. He doesn't ask us for permission. He's in charge. And I'm glad that he doesn't ask us for permission. Because, you know, when our world does things on its own without God, we make a pretty good mess of things. So we don't need to have God asking us for permission. He knows what he's doing. And he does everything well. And when he saves us, he gives us a home in heaven, but he also forgives us of our sin and gives us his peace right now. It's a blessing to know the true God. Nebuchadnezzar says further in this passage here, he says in verse 35, "And he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven." The angels are submissive to God. The good angels. The fallen angels, they're out there, but they're limited in what they can do. Even the devil is limited in what he can do. But the army of heaven says here in this passage, he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. So even though Nebuchadnezzar thought that he was the one that he had planned and he had figured things out and he had been the one that went to Jerusalem and he had laid siege to that city and he had captured Jerusalem and he had gone in and plundered the temple, he thought he was in charge. He didn't understand that God was the one who had opened the gates of Jerusalem and allowed him to come in and allowed him even to walk into the temple. and allowed him to take the vessels that were in the temple and take them back to Babylon. He doeth according to his will. And none can stay his hand and say unto him, what doest thou? Psalm 33 and verse 8. Psalm 33 and verse 8. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. That's really what God wants you and I to do today, to stand in awe of him. Just look at what God is doing in the world around us. Whether you think it's a good thing or a bad thing, just look at it and stand in awe of God. A few weeks ago when that, was it again? A piece of a meteorite that blew up over Russia there, right? The damage that did when that thing blew up, that one building that it blew the windows out of and, you know, made a mess of it. That ought to cause people to stand in awe of God. That wasn't an accident. That was something that God allowed to happen. He had a reason for that. And everything that God does is for a reason. And we ought to stand in awe of him, recognize how great he is. And that same God that allowed that to happen in Russia is the same God who wants to draw lost people today into his hand. Wants them to know his forgiveness. Wants them to know his peace in their heart. That same God. Psalm 49 and verse 1. Psalm 49 and verse 1. Hear this, all ye people, give ear, all ye inhabitants of the earth, both low and high, rich and poor, together. My mouth shall speak of wisdom, and of the meditation of my heart shall be of understanding. I will incline mine ear to a parable. I will open my mouth, I will open my dark saying upon the harp. Wherefore should I fear in the days of evil, when the iniquity of my heel shall compass me about? They that trust in their wealth and boast themselves of the mouth to their riches, none of them can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him. For the redemption of their soul is precious, and it ceaseth forever. Nebuchadnezzar had been at a point in his life when he had boasted of his riches. But with all his riches, he couldn't even redeem his own brother. He couldn't even redeem his own self. He needed to know the true God. He needed to trust in him. In the book of Job, we read about Job, who was struggling in his life, who had faced some difficulties in his life, because the devil thought that Job was being pampered by God. And so God allowed the devil to bring some trouble into Job's life. And in the majority of the book, we read of Job wanting to find an audience with God, wanting to talk to God, wanting to understand what was going on. But when you read the last chapters of the book of Job, Job has a different attitude. He has an audience with God. And God reminds him of who's in charge and just how great God is. The God that Job thinks he needs to have an audience with, the God that Job just wants to sit down with and get some things straightened out, God starts talking to him about the things that he has made. And he asked Job, you know, where were you when I did these things? And Job changes his mind about God, because he came to understand just how great God is. And that's important for us today as well. There was an article in the internet this week that suggested that people who follow their religion too closely may in fact have a mental illness. The article was obviously, the way it was written as an attack against Christianity. And it talks about people who profess to believe in Jesus Christ as their Savior and they submit themselves to God rather than making their religion fit into their lifestyle. You see, secular man has religion. Nebuchadnezzar had religion. But Nebuchadnezzar's religion had to fit into his lifestyle. But Christianity is not that way, not true Christianity. In true Christianity, we don't make God fit into our thinking. We have to have our thinking changed. The Bible says that we're not to be conformed to this world, but we're to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. Our minds need to be changed. And that's not a mental illness. That's freedom. That's liberty. Amen. When we begin to allow God to change our minds and our thinking, and we begin to think the way God wants us to think, having been born again through the blood of Jesus Christ. In verse 36, it says, "At the same time, my reason returned unto me, and for the glory of my kingdom, mine honor and brightness returned unto me. And my counselors and my lords sought unto me, and I was established in my kingdom, and excellent majesty was added unto me." It's an interesting thing when you think about it. For 7 years, Nebuchadnezzar is wandering around there, eating grass like an ox. Long hair, looks like eagle's feathers. He's got claws like a bird. 7 years. At the end of those 7 years, his reason returns unto him. He's given back his kingdom. He doesn't have to fight anybody off to get his throne back. He's given back his kingdom, and his people have respect unto him. It says, "And my counselors and my lords sought unto me." Isn't that amazing? That's because God was in charge. God humbled Nebuchadnezzar, but God also gave him his position back with a different frame of mind. Nebuchadnezzar was different at the end of his life than he was in the beginning of his life. But God gave him back his place of power. He didn't have to fight for it, but it was there. In Mark chapter 5, Mark chapter 5, it says there, and they came over unto the other side of the sea into the country of the Gadarenes, and when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains, because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces. Neither could any man tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. But when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him, and cried with a loud voice, and said, "What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not." For he had said unto him, "Come out of the man, thou unclean spirit." And he asked him, "What is thy name?" And he answered, saying, "My name is Legion, for we are many." And he besought him much that he would not send them away out of the country. Now there was there nigh unto the mountains a great herd of swine feeding. And all the devils besought him, saying, "Send us into the swine, that we may enter into them." And forthwith Jesus gave them leave. And the unclean spirits went out and entered into the swine. And the herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea. They were about 2,000. And were choked in the sea. And they that fed the swine fled and told it in the city and in the country. And they went out to see what it was that was done. And they come to Jesus and see him that was possessed with the devil and had the legion sitting and clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. You notice here the difference that came over this man who was bound with chains, but the chains couldn't hold him. Nothing could hold him. But then he met Jesus, and he was saved. And it says here in verse 15 that he was sitting, and he was clothed, and he was in his right mind.
Amen.
That's the difference that true salvation makes in a person's life. I believe that's what we have in the account of Nebuchadnezzar's life here in Daniel chapter 4. A man who was very full of himself, a man who was full of pride, a man who, humanly speaking, had some reason to think that he was a pretty smart man and had managed to gather together a pretty good army, humanly speaking. But in reality, everything that Nebuchadnezzar had, even as a lost man, wasn't because of God. Everything that he had. Today, you and I that are here today, whether you're here today as a saved individual or an unsaved individual, everything that you have today is because of God. You wouldn't have your health, your strength, your ability to work. You wouldn't have that if God wasn't gracious toward you. But Nebuchadnezzar here went from a man who was very full of himself to a man who was acting like a wild animal, living like a wild animal, to a man whose reason returned unto him, to a man who had honor and brightness returned unto him, and counselors and lords that sought unto him. In Mark chapter 5, there's a man who was possessed of the devils, a man whom no one could control. But when Jesus came along, the man was sitting and clothed and in his right mind. And if you're here today and you're unsaved, you may not look at yourself and say, well, I think I'm insane. That's fine. You don't have to look at yourself that way. But you ought to see yourself the way God says you are, and that's that you're a lost sinner. And that in your lost sin, you're bound for hell. You're bound for the lake of fire, and there's nothing you can do to stop that. Not a thing you can do to stop that. You can't change that for a moment by yourself. However, God has placed before you an opportunity to have him change that for you. He sent his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die on the cross of Calvary, to shed his blood on that cross. And if you will turn to God believing that he provided his Son for your sin, he will change your life. He will forgive your sin, and he will give you his peace. You need it today. You may be looking at yourself and thinking, but my life is pretty good. Well, God has a way. He did with Nebuchadnezzar. He has a way to help you to see that your way is not very good. Your life is not very well ordered right now. And you know, it's a wise thing to turn to him now in this life and let him cleanse you of your sin, than to wait until that great white throne judgment and have no opportunity for forgiveness and salvation. Nebuchadnezzar had his kingdom established, and he said, excellent majesty was added unto me. And then in verse 37 he says, now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are truth and his ways judgment. And those that walk in pride, he is able to abase. That's the true God. Nebuchadnezzar ended his life praising God, extolling and honoring the King of heaven. As we move into chapter 5, we see that Nebuchadnezzar's grandson didn't pay much attention to what happened to Nebuchadnezzar. And Daniel had the opportunity of reminding Belshazzar of the lessons that his grandpa was given and the lessons that his grandpa learned from. But Nebuchadnezzar praised and extolled and honored the King of Heaven, all whose works are truth, and his ways judgment. That's quite something to be able to say that. All his works are truth. We can't say that about any human being. Can't say it about ourselves. Can't say it about any human being. But it's certainly true about God. All his works are truth. And he has provided in his works the only way of salvation. And I would encourage you today, if you're here and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, I don't know what it is in your life that's causing you to hold off, to back away and say, well, I'm not interested in that right now. I don't know what your argument would be. But I would encourage you today to just express what your argument is and get the answer to why your argument really doesn't hold any water. It's a useless argument. And turn from your sin to knowing the Lord Jesus Christ is your Savior. He wants to bless you. But you need to know him as your God and Savior in order for you to be the recipient of his blessings. He wants to forgive you of your sin. He wants to give you his peace. And the choice is up to you. And for those of us that are saved, our lives need to be such that our boasting is of God. That we are exalting him. We're praising and extolling and honoring the King of Heaven, not ourselves. Regardless of what we think we have achieved in this life, we really have achieved nothing on our own. Jesus said in John chapter 15, verse 5, without me ye can do nothing. Absolutely nothing. And so the one that we need to be raising up and praising and exalting is God. Because again, as Matthew chapter 5 and verse 14, I believe it is, says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. You see, we need to be doing good works. Verse 16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Who gave you that ability to do the things that you're doing, if they're good things? God gave you that. And God wants you to use that ability that he's given you for his glory. He wants you to honor him. I remember some years back as a younger Christian operating a business with my father-in-law. We had a reconditioning shop for vehicles. And one of the things that I wanted on that front counter when people came in and when they left, paid their bill and so on, I wanted to have some tracks. I wanted to have a track rack there, and I wanted people to be able to have some tracks that they could leave with along with their finished product. And I remember being told by some other business people, they said, oh, you shouldn't do that. That's going to hurt your business. But I thought, well, why should that hurt my business? I mean, that's what I'm all about. I'm a Christian. Why wouldn't I want somebody to leave my business? Hopefully I did a good job for them. Why wouldn't I want to have them leave the place, not with just that bill that they paid for, but with something real? Something that they could look back on and look at and see, maybe I ought to consider this my own life. And so we did have that track rack out there on the counter because I thought it was important. You see, we ought to want God, we ought to want people to know the true God. Regardless of whether that means, well, you know, that's going to hurt your business. Well, God knows all about that. He knows exactly how much money I need to live on. And so I don't need to worry about it's going to hurt my business. Yeah, there's going to be people that are going to be upset because they don't like God. They don't want to hear about God. That's true. But they still need to hear about him. Amen. They still need to know him. And sometimes, you know, there are people that God gives to cross your path that you're the only Christian that they ever meet. You have the opportunity, you have the privilege, as do I, to talk to people about the Lord that maybe nobody else will ever have that opportunity. Now, that doesn't mean that they'll have an excuse at the end of their life, but it does mean that God wants you to take that opportunity that He's given you to talk to them about the true God, to praise Him and extol Him, that others might come to know and get, at least have that further opportunity to turn from their sin and to know God's peace in their heart. Because that's why we got saved. That's why God saved us. We mentioned it before here several times, and some of you have mentioned it as well, that you know, our salvation is just not just so that we go to heaven. And that's right, it's not. It's so that we might glorify God here in this life. Right now, for however long you have, that you might glorify God. Lift Him up. Make Him known around you, that others might come to know Him as well. Because that's what's important. That's what counts. And I trust that's our desire as Christians, that we want to help others to know the true God. It's worth it to know Him. If you're saved, you ought to say a hearty amen to that. It's worth it to know Him. And you work with people, you meet people every day that don't know Him. You see? But they need to know Him. And so just make yourself available to exalt Him, to let others know Him, that they can also be changed like Nebuchadnezzar was and come to know His peace in their hearts. Let's pray together. Father, we thank Thee this afternoon for Thy word. We thank Thee for the testimony of Daniel, the faithfulness of Daniel, and how that Thou didst use him even in our passage here to remind Nebuchadnezzar the king of who was really in charge. And even though it seemed at the moment that Daniel's words fell on deaf ears, and yet we see that Nebuchadnezzar did have the effects of that dream lived out in his life. He did become like a wild animal. He was dethroned for a while, 7 years, wandered around like an animal, eating grass like an ox, looking like a bird, claws on him. And yet, Father, Nebuchadnezzar came to know Thee as the true God. What a blessing and what a privilege that was. Thankful, Father, today for each one here that has come to know Thee as the true God, been forgiven of our sin through the blood of Thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. But, Father, there may be someone here today that has not been forgiven of their sin yet. They've not turned to Thee. They've not seen themselves as a lost sinner. I pray, Father, that today they might change their mind on that. They might see themselves as Thy Word says they are. They might want to turn to Thee and ask for forgiveness of their sin. They might want to know Thy peace in their hearts today, that they could have Thy blessing resting upon them. And I pray that Thou wouldst help us, those of us that are saved, that we would be living our lives, having been saved by Thy mercy and by Thy grace, through the blood of Thy Son, that we would want to lift up Thy name. We would want to exalt Thee amongst the people that Thou dost bring across our path, that we might be used of Thee to help some lost sinner consider their need to turn to Thee and be saved. We thank Thee for Thy mercy and grace and the opportunity we've had this afternoon to consider Thy word once again. May it truly be a blessing to our hearts. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If you take your hymn books and turn with me to number 11, O Worship the King. We'll stand and sing that together, please. Number 11, O Worship the King.
mercies how tender, how firm to the end. Our Maker, Defender, Redeemer, and Friend.
Father, we're thankful that we can have the Maker of heaven and earth as our Redeemer and our Friend. I pray that as we leave this place today, that each one here would truly have Thee as our Redeemer and our Friend. May we seek to glorify Thee in the places we go, the things we do, the things we say in the days to come, that we might be a blessing to others as Thou hast been a blessing to us. We pray again, if there's someone here that is unsaved, that they might see their need and want to turn to Thee while they have that opportunity. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for coming. Lord bless.